Well, friends, as we begin, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your church family here. We thank you for every single person. We thank you that we are all individually and collectively precious in your sight. So please draw near to each one of us. Please remind us of who we are as your children. And please help us to sit under your word well, that we might hear your voice speaking through it, and that we might be reminded of the hope we're called to and what it means to live as followers of the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this morning is the last little sermon on the mini-series of Life in the Vine. So we've been looking at what life in the vine means. Life in the vine, life in Jesus. So you could paraphrase that. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Am I a Christian? What does it mean to be Christian? What does it look like practically? And so you might even remember, life in the vine begins, as Cedar said, as being reborn, new birth. And then the first one, does anyone remember the first word?
Crabs.
Crabs is part of today. Well done, chosen, redeemed, adopted, blameless, and sealed. That's right, we are reborn into the vine. And then the first one was to relate, is relating to God. So we grow in our relationship with God. The second one was living holy lives. The third one was to be thinking theologically in the world with a biblical worldview. And that's going to come out a little bit this morning. And then finally today, we're looking at using our gifts to serve the church and the world. So what does it mean to be in the vine? It means relating, living, thinking, and serving. That's what that all means. Relating, living, thinking, and serving. So today I pray that as we open God's word, some of us will feel just a great sense of comfort. Yes, I feel like I'm doing that. I feel like I'm trusting Jesus. I feel like I'm in the vine. Others might think, yeah, I think I actually need, there's some things I need to repent of. And there's things we need to keep pushing on in. And so wherever you're at, I pray that God will speak in and through this for us all. Life in the vine, using our gifts to serve the church and the world. Do you know one danger of our culture is the word authentic? Authentic. Does anyone ever think about whether you're living an authentic life? We might think that is a life that is one that is genuine, and that's right. But in our culture, we've moved the word authentic to mean something slightly different. And I don't think it's helpful. We need to be corrected in this culturally. To be authentic now means to be true to yourself. That's what it means to be authentic. It means be true to yourself. And it's part of the cultural message that says life is all about self-fulfillment. It's all about me. It's all about whether I'm being authentic to the genuine me. And it's a danger. It's a danger because as I think about what my right is, if, as I'm being true to myself, what my right is for self-fulfillment, what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen is we're going to end up where exactly where the world is, where we've got 7 billion gods all around the world, all trying to be self-fulfilled, all trying to be true to themselves, all trying to be consumers of whatever I can get. And unfortunately, the church is not immune from that. The church is exactly the same. It's about self-fulfillment. I come to church because I can dot, 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 whatever that is that God can serve me. And it's a real danger. It also means that, as one researcher told us, that self-fulfillment messages go directly the same timing as our epidemic on anxiety and depression. Because authenticity and being true to myself means that we are being moved faster and faster and faster to fulfill, to fulfill, to fulfill. And it means that we are a culture of busyness, of self-fulfillment, of consumerism, and increasing isolation. Because if I'm true to myself, that doesn't, it doesn't matter how I treat the person next to me. Or it doesn't matter how I treat the person across the planet. It doesn't matter because I just need to do what is right for me. It's a cultural moment that our church and the gospel speak directly into. Because is life all about you? Is life all about me? There is one phrase that comes out of this. It says, it's never too late. What does that mean? You can always have a new beginning to start self-fulfilling. Busyness, depression, anxiety, stress. What if we as the church could be counter to that? What if we could just stop? And what if we could practice things like character development? And what if we could practice things like virtue? And what if we could practice things like love of other? Well, all the answers are here in Ephesians 4. And so let's have a look at it. We'll see on the next slide there. There's mainly three points. Remember your call. Remember your part. And remember the point. And we're going to see that as we think about we've been saved to serve the church and the world, not for self-fulfillment. So first of all, the danger of authenticity. Remember your call. Let's have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have, brackets, already received. It's not something we're earning. We've already received this. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. What is the calling? The calling we have is from chapter 1. And it is, as Benny said, crabs, chosen, redeemed, adopted, blameless and sealed. You are chosen. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. You've been adopted as God's children and therefore co-heirs with Christ with a future that we cannot even imagine. We've been made blameless by Jesus' death on the cross and we've been sealed in the Holy, by the Holy Spirit in Christ. You're totally safe. That's who you are. Chosen, redeemed, adopted, blameless and sealed. That's the call that Paul is talking about here. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have already received. What self-fulfillment is going to undo that or even make something better than that? Chosen, redeemed, adopted, blameless and sealed. Whatever I'm chasing for my own self-fulfillment, what is better than that? I don't know anything in this world. I know lots of things that promise, but they don't deliver. And the world is the way it is. So we've got this counter-cultural moment that we can actually just stop. We already have it. So we are to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. So what does that look like? I urge you to live this life. Notice that it is not self-fulfillment. In verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What one of those things can you do on your own? Can you be patient by yourself? Can you be gentle by yourself? Can you bear with one another by yourself? Can we have the bond of peace together by yourself? And we're called into a community, into a family, to not be self-fulfilled, but to actually serve. To actually look at how can I use my gifts to encourage the person next to me. It's the opposite of self-fulfillment. It's the opposite of being of being true to yourself. It's the opposite of being so busy in self-fulfillment that I've got no time for anything else. What if we'd have stopped and paused and slowed down and said, I don't need to chase. I already have it all. It's awkward, isn't it, silence? Because we're used to being busy. If you're busy, you're important. If you're not busy, you're not important. What? How have you been? Busy. It's our way of saying I'm important. I wasn't busy. Imagine that. I had nothing to do, nothing to chase, because I've already received the call and I have everything that I need in Christ. But we've been saved so that we might serve other people, not other just by self-fulfillment, but by serving other people. So the next part is, remember your part. There's a unity, there is one body, one spirit, verse 4, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are all playing that part in the jigsaw puzzle, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Just notice the words there, friends. But to each one of us, grace has been apportioned. You have been given grace. You have been given a gift. You have been given multiple gifts. You have been given whatever we need so that Christ's body might be built up. Just notice, no one can say, I've got no part to play. And no one can say, I don't need you. No one. We all have that part to play. We all have that gift. And then there are examples of these gifts which are not exhaustive. There's many passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, that talk about our gifts. I'm going to write on that this week and give you the whole exhaustive list. But it's not exhaustive, because things like cleaning the toilet is not in there. Things like doing the washing up is not in there. But if we think carefully from 1 Corinthians 12:7, no need to turn to, I'll just read it for us. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So your gift is not for your self-fulfillment. Your gift is not because you want to be true to yourself. Your gift is because that is the manifestation of the Spirit. What does that even mean? That's a weird phrase. It means that you can see the Spirit. That's how the Spirit is shown, is by the way that we use our gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So as you see each other, you go, that is the Spirit. He's right here. He's right here showing himself in the way that I serve the person next to me. And that just might be the ministry of presence, of just being here. Because we want to honour our volunteers. It takes the same amount of time to write a sermon for one person or 1,000 people. It takes the same amount of time to prepare kids' ministry for one person or 20. It's the same. So by honouring people who we want to show the Spirit, say, yes, we're here, we're together, and we're serving. And so it says there, remember your parts. So if we go down to verse 10, he who descended, that is Jesus, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Jesus has died, he's risen, he's gone and ascended. And what's he done? He's given that grace to people. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Where do you see self-fulfillment in that? Or being true to yourself? How can we be true to our neighbour? How can we be true to the person next to me? How can I love them and build them up? And thinking about what I have been given, what you have been given for the common good. So it says here, the apostles, what's an apostle? An apostle is a sent one, a pioneering person who literally has the authority of Christ. Now, we don't have that now in the same sense. The apostle is someone who spoke with the authority of Jesus. Now, I'm not an apostle because I don't have the authority of Jesus. We, all of us, sit under the authority of the Bible together. The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, New Testament prophets before the Bible was sealed in a canon would speak the words of God to people. Thus saith the Lord in the old language. Thus saith the Lord, said the prophets. Now Jesus speaks. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers in many various ways, but now, Hebrews 1, he speaks in his Son. So the prophets, the evangelist, what's an evangelist? Someone who preaches the gospel, who introduces people to Jesus. The pastors and teachers. Interestingly, pastors and teachers is one gift. Better translation, perhaps, is the pastor teacher, or the teaching pastor, or the teaching shepherd, is the way that is. So the role of my role is not an evangelist. I might do the work of the evangelist, but I'm not an evangelist. I'm a teaching pastor. So I teach as God pastors his people through his word. That's my role. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that we all might feel self-fulfilled. No. So that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the whole goal. It's so that we all play our part so the body of Christ may be built up. There's an exhaustive list. You might see a gift of yours in there, but there's an exhaustive list across the whole of the New Testament. But I do want to just remind us something that's really important. Whenever the word built is used, and it's talking about a building in the New Testament, it is almost never used to describe a church that's growing in numbers. Almost never. Now that's really interesting. It is all about growth in character, in godliness, in service and worship of the Lord Jesus. It's about people who grow to maturity. There's the famous story in the Bible where you've got people who are still on milk because you're not ready for meat yet, you're just on milk. And I read this week in a commentary. It's quite confronting, but imagine if we had a whole lot of people walking around church with little baby milk bottles, drinking them, from people in their 20s up to their 80s and 90s, all on milk bottles because we've never actually grown up. That's the building language here, is that we might be built up until we reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we all have a part to play in that. We all have a part in thinking things like this. What can I do? What gift have I been given so that the person next to me might make one step forward in growing to maturity in Christ? That's a good question to ask yourself. How is it that I can use my gift to encourage the person next to me to grow to maturity in Christ? Or are you passive? Or is it about self-fulfillment? What can you do? Why? Verse 14, then we will be no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. When does conflict happen in churches? It's very often when the truth of the gospel has been confused And people then become confused and they're being tossed back and forth by the waves. And things go wrong because they're not united in the truth of the gospel. It's a bit like boat ballast. You've got a big yacht. In the bottom of the yacht, you've got all these coins or weight or concrete, whatever it is, so that when the wind hits the sails, the whole boat doesn't tip over. There's a strength of character, stable and firm, deep-rooted in the gospel, that changes every part of your life. When you do get a little bit toppled over, what is God teaching you in that moment? How is God working in your life in that moment to say, I'm actually missing boat ballast. I'm actually missing the weight of the gospel in the community of God's people to stabilize me. Instead, and this is the whole point, number three, remember the point. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Notice the relational language, not on your own. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. We will be transformed into the image of Christ. Stable, firm, humble, fruit of the Spirit, serving other people. Do you know how to spell joy? J-O-Y. Serve Jesus. Serve others. And then serve yourself. And you'll find joy. Serve Jesus, serve others, and serve yourself, finally. It doesn't say don't serve yourself, because self-care is important. But as we all do that, as we all live lives of J-O-Y, joy, using our gifts, serving Jesus, serving each other, and then serving ourselves, finally, what happens? We grow to maturity into Jesus, who is the head. Supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We all have a part to play. How has Jesus gifted you so that we can help other people? There's a group of a few of these categories. I'll just help you out a bit. There are speaking gifts. There are serving gifts. There are leading gifts. There are strengthening gifts and there are equipping gifts. And they are all for the common good, not so that I can be fulfilled. Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end, says the hymn writer. Why? Not because of self-fulfillment and not to earn our calling. It's already been earned by the personal work of the Lord Jesus. But because God has saved us that we might be a blessing to all the nations and change the world. What a great thing to be part of. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that being in Christ means that we will be people of service. We thank you, Lord, that you have taught us what that's like, to have all the power and all the glory and all the majesty and yet let go of all of it. To be the opposite of self-fulfillment and give his life as a ransom for many. Father, help us be a little bit more like Jesus, as people who do not grasp onto our own desires, but we actually want to have open hands and serve other people. Please take us, use us, shape us, build us, and may we be people of genuine joy. Again, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.